You're listening to the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Job. And now here's Pastor Sandy in Job chapters 18 through 24.
If the wicked rebel against God and still enjoy the good life, well, then what's the point in serving God? If they ignore God and prosper, then why do we bother to pray? Hey, you notice Job is about to unravel the victory that he had won earlier in heaven. He's really contradicting himself. That contest between God and Satan, it's centered on this question. Do people worship God because they benefit from it or because God himself is worthy to be served? And here Job is asking, why serve God or why pray to God if there's no kickback? He's about to unravel the victory that he had won for God in the first place. Verse 16, indeed their prosperity is not in their hand. In other words, prosperity seems totally unrelated to righteousness. He says, the counsel of the wicked is far from me. Job just can't figure life out. It's a perplexity. In other words, kindergarten theology does very little good in explaining real life. He says, how often is the lamp of the wicked put out? How often does their destruction come upon them? The sorrows God distributes in his anger? The answer is not enough, isn't it? God doesn't punish the wicked as often or as severe as they deserve. That's for sure. And in the next few verses, Job admits that God does judge evil men, but there are still some problems. Even if you concede that, there's still some problems. For often the consequences fall on the evil man's kids after he's dead and gone. He says, they are like straw before the wind and like chaff that a storm carries away. They say, God lays up one's iniquity for his children. Let him recompense him that he may know it. Let his eyes see his destruction. And let him drink of the wrath of the Almighty. For what does he care about his household after him when the number of his months is cut in half? I mean, if he's dead before he sees the consequences of his sin, what kind of judgment is that? His kids are the ones who reap the consequences. And he drifts off into oblivion, unknown, you know, to what he's deserved or what he's earned. And Job says, that's unfair. He says, can anyone teach God knowledge? Since he judges those on high. And the implication there is that someone should. Catch this. Job wants to teach God a lesson or two. Job wants to teach God how to be God. God, just listen to me. I can tell you how to do your job. See what's happening to his attitude? Isn't that crazy? Who would ever coach God on being God? Can you imagine ever doing that? Can any of you even imagine ever telling God how to be God, what he ought to be doing? Can you imagine that? We all can imagine that because we've all been guilty. We've all done it. We've all tried to coach God. We've all tried to be God's counselor. God have mercy. He says, one dies in his full strength, being wholly at ease and secure. His pails are full of milk, and the marrow of his bones is moist. I mean, he didn't even get old and brittle. He didn't even suffer the plague of old age, you know. He stayed limber and strong and full of vitality until he died. What's with that? Verse 25, another man dies in the bitterness of his soul, never having eaten with pleasure. They lie down alike in the dust, and worms cover them. Why does one man live in ease while another man dies in bitterness? And the answer is not always tied to their morality or to their goodness. He says, look, I know your thoughts and the schemes with which you would wrong me. For you say, where is the house of the prince? And where is the tent, the dwelling place of the wicked? Have you not asked those who travel the road? And do you not know their signs? Hey, Job, the wicked live in tents. Princes live in palaces. Isn't that proof that the wicked are judged? And that the noble are blessed? And here's Job's answer. For the wicked are reserved for the day of doom. They shall be brought out on the day of wrath. God does see to it that the wicked are punished. but not necessarily in this lifetime. Job contends that the wicked are reserved for the day of doom. They're brought out on the day of wrath. And you know, the reverse is also true. It does pay to be good and godly. It does pay to be good. But payday doesn't always come in this life. The point here is that not all scores get settled in the here and now. Verse 31. Who condemns his way to his face? Knows a wicked man dies and he never has to face his crimes. Nobody ever faces him and confronts him with these issues. He's never charged. He's never confronted with his evil. He never is held accountable for what he's done. That bothers Job. And who repays him for what he has done? Yet he shall be brought to the grave in a vigil kept over the tomb. What an irony. He's guilty in his life, but he's honored in his death. The clods of the valley shall be sweet to him. Everyone shall follow him as countless have gone before him. In verse 34 is Job's conclusion. How then can you comfort me with empty words since falsehood remains in your answers? In other words, kindergarten theology doesn't account for life's incongruities. Life isn't as straightforward as we would like. Wicked people often get away with their crimes. And bad people don't always prosper. And that's just life. I used to love to listen to Paul Harvey. Ever listen to Paul Harvey? Yeah. He would spin a tale, and then just before the commercial, he'd say, "Stay tuned. We'll be back for the rest of the story." And you better believe I was back. I had to sit through all of those antacid commercials and stuff he was trying to sell. And when Paul did come back to the radio, man, he finished the story. And what a great story it was. He'd always put a happy ending on a convoluted story. He'd always put a happy ending on the story. He would always give an ending that made perfect sense to what had been said beforehand. You know, today, we are living in the commercial. Every story begun on earth does have a happy ending in heaven. But we have to stay tuned, because only heaven tells the rest of the story. And in the meantime, in this in-between time, we may have to put up with some perplexity and some ambiguity and some not knowing. In short, we're going to have faith. What a shame. We're going to have faith. But isn't that what God expects? You see, the kindergarten theology of Job's three friends had caused him a lot of grief. You know, it's dangerous, dangerous to judge without being privy to all the information. Remember that whenever you counsel someone. It's dangerous to judge without being privy to all the information. We end up so often guilty of a prima facie judgment. Prima facie is a Latin phrase that means at first sight. You know, our interpretation of the circumstances, what things appear to be, is often dangerously superficial. We need the rest of the story before we're in position to offer any meaningful advice. Always remember Deuteronomy chapter 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God. As one man put it, life is painted on too large of a canvas. We lack the vantage point to see all the brushstrokes. Our role is to simply love and trust the painter. Chapter 22 tells us, "Then Eliphaz the Temanite answered and said, 'Can a man be profitable to God, though he who is wise may be profitable to himself?'" In other words, Job has been more concerned with his own reputation than he has with the glory of God. "Is it any pleasure to the Almighty that you are righteous, or is it gain to him that you make your ways blameless? Is it because of your fear of him that he reproves you and enters into judgment with you?" Again, he's being sarcastic. You know, God blesses folks who fear the Lord. He doesn't punish them. Reverence is rewarded, not judged. Oh, Job, yeah, God's just heaping out all this trouble on you because you've just been fearing God. He's being sarcastic. Is not your wickedness great and your iniquity without end? What a bold, groundless, baseless accusation. Eliphaz just, he accuses Job of being a serial sinner. He says your evil is endless. Notice they can't pin a specific sin on Job. So what does Eliphaz do? He just throws a kitchen sink at him. Oh, your iniquity is just endless, man. And what follows is a tirade of false accusation that's thrown at Job. Here's sort of a summary. He calls in his loans prematurely. He deprives the poor of clothes and food. He mistreats the widows and the orphans. These are what they're saying about Job. Verse 10 says that Job is flooded with darkness. Notice in verse 12, is not God in the height of heaven and see the highest stars, how lofty they are? And you say, what does God know? Eliphaz accuses Job of questioning God's wisdom. He's saying that God can't see through the clouds. He walks above the circle of heaven. In other words, he's too aloof. He's too removed to know what's happening on earth. Have you ever felt that about God? That he didn't really know about your situation? Verse 15, will you keep to the old way which wicked men have trod, who were cut down before their time, whose foundations were swept away by a flood? Now he's accusing Job of following the example of wicked men. They said to God, depart from us. What can the Almighty do to them? They defy God's power to judge. Again in verse 18, Eliphaz reasserts that God blesses the righteous and he judges the wicked. He tells Job in verse 21, now acquaint yourself with him and be at peace, thereby good will come to you. If Job will just get to know God, he'll be at peace. The implication, of course, is that Job doesn't know God and that he needs to repent of his sin. And in the next few verses, Eliphaz insists that Job's repentance should include giving up his gold. If he wants to be right with God, he has to repent of his greediness. Again, dreaming up another accusation. Verse 25. Yes, the Almighty will be your gold and your precious silver, for then you will have your delight in the Almighty and lift up your face to God. Eliphaz is alluding that Job has been worshiping gold instead of God, that money has become his idol, and that's why all these things have happened to him. The rest of chapter 22 encourages Job to repent. Eliphaz has spoken three times now over four chapters, but it is the same message over and over. Job needs to get right with God. And in chapter 23 and 24, Job responds to Eliphaz. Then Job answered and said, even today my complaint is bitter. My hand is listless because of my groaning. Imagine Job standing there. His hand is sort of quivering. It's limp. It's feeble. His strength is almost depleted from all that he's been through. And notice too his own admission. He has become bitter. You know, Job has sort of stepped out of line. He's made some awful statements and he's about to make more. Again, in asking why, Job loses his way. He says, oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments. I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Job is saying that if he can plead his case in God's court, he wants to issue God a subpoena. He wants to pin God down. If he could do so, Job could force God to answer his questions. In October 2007, Nebraska State Senator Ernie Chambers filed a lawsuit against God. Did you hear about this? He accused God of making continuing terroristic threats against mankind and causing, and I quote, fearsome floods, egregious earthquakes, horrendous hurricanes, terrifying tornadoes, pestilential plagues, ferocious famines, devastating droughts, genocidal wars, birth defects, and the like. Got a little carried away with his alliterations there, didn't he? To keep the suit from being tossed out of court for failure to notify the accused, Chambers mentioned that he had tried several times to contact God and to serve him notice. The senator said, and I quote, come out, wherever you are. But God did not reply. Hey, Ernie Chambers better hope that God doesn't reply. Chambers admits that God is omniscient, so he assumes that God knows about his lawsuit, and so he's requested the judge to go ahead and hear it as soon as possible. But this was Job, just like Ernie Chambers. He too wanted to sue God. He wanted to take God to court. He has a beef that he wants to take God to trial. He wants answers from God. He wants to know why all of these horrible things, these calamities have taken place in his life. Job expects God to answer his questions and to tell him why. He says, would he contend with me in his great power? No, but he would take note of me. Job is saying God would have to face his questions. There the upright could reason with him, and I would be delivered forever from my judge. If God can just get his case on God's docket, he knows that he'll be vindicated. Verse 8. Look, I go forward, but he is not there, and backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. Boy, Job's arrogance sounds a lot like Ernie Chambers, doesn't it? Come out, wherever you are. But he knows the way that I take. When he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Again, here's Job's moodiness. Boy, at times he comes perilously close to blasphemy. At other times he has these outbursts of faith, these declarations of faith. And here's an explosion. Job senses that somehow, in this ordeal that he's enduring, somehow this is a test. He senses that. He doesn't know all of the details. He doesn't know how this is all working out. But he senses in his heart that this is a test. He realizes a truth that you need to realize, and that's this. The stress in my life is often a test of my faith. You see, the book of Job teaches many lessons, but one of the most vital is that our reactions on earth matter. For in a mysterious way, unknown to you and me, God's reputation may be hanging on the way that we handle the next hassle or the next hardship. God's honor in heaven may be riding on our reaction to the twists and turns life throws our way. To me, the message of Job is the most practical in all of the Bible. It ups the ante on everything that happens in my life. Nothing is trivial any longer. Imagine this. Every angelic eye may be on you, watching you in your current crisis to see if you fold or if you're faithful. It's a test. It's only a test. And Job senses that when God is done, after he's turned up the heat, and after he's skimmed off the impurities, and after he's repeated the process over a lifetime, Job will come out of it as pure gold. His character will be refined, and so will yours, if you'll trust him in the midst of that refining process. He says, when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. Trust the Lord, you'll sing that same refrain. In verse 11, Job continues, my foot has held fast to his steps. I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips. I have treasured his words of his mouth more than my necessary food. Notice this. Job maintains his innocence, and in doing so, he reveals his love for God's word. Understand, this strong, tough, battle-tested faith that belongs to Job wasn't built on charismatic meetings and wonders and worship and miracles and fellowship, but it was built on an insatiable hunger for God's word. Guys, this is what puts on spiritual muscle. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Job loved a Bible study more than he loved a trip to Outback Steakhouse. That's what he says. I love the words of your mouth more than my necessary food. But he is unique, and who can make him change? And whatever his soul desires, that he does. For he performs what is appointed for me. And many such things are with him. God is changeless. And God does whatever he pleases. Therefore, I am terrified at his presence when I consider this. I am afraid of him. It is a bit unnerving to realize that our lives are at God's disposal to do with any way that he desires. That is, until we realize that he loves us. What causes us to warm up to his sovereignty is knowing that he loves and cares for us. Now in verses 16 and 17, Job admits that he's in a really dark place, that he's become weak, and that he's really terrified by God. You know, perhaps you're in a dark place in your life tonight. Perhaps you're struggling in your life. Perhaps you've been wondering why. Reminds me of Gardner Taylor. He was preaching once in a Louisiana church. It was back during the Depression. And in the middle of the sermon, the building lost its one light bulb that was lighting up the sanctuary. Man, the church turned pitch black. The young pastor started to stumble and stammer. Suddenly, one of the deacons shouted out, "Preach on, preacher! We can still see Jesus in the dark." And this is the lesson that God is going to teach Job. You can still see Jesus even in the dark if you look with faith. And this is the lesson that God is wanting to teach you. He's wanting to teach me. That Jesus is still with us, even in the dark. And if we have eyes of faith, we can see Him even in the dark places. Chapter 24. Since times are not hidden from the Almighty, why do those who know Him see not His days? In other words, Job wonders why people who know God still have questions about Him. Well, I know Kathy Adams. We celebrated our 28th anniversary yesterday. But do I know all there is to know about Kathy Adams? Nope. I am still learning. And Job was still learning. Yes, he knows God, but he doesn't know all there is to know about God. He's perplexed by God's delay in judging the world, the wicked. He says, some remove landmarks. They seize flocks violently and feed on them. They drive away the donkey of the fatherless. They take the widow's ox as a pledge. They push the needy off the road. All the poor of the land are forced to hide. Imagine these people. Pushing the wicked off the road, taking their stuff from them. People hiding from these people. Indeed, like wild donkeys in the desert, they go out to their work, seeking diligently for food. The wilderness yields food for them and for their children. They mistreat the poor and the needy, and yet their families are well fed. What's with that? Verses 6 to 11 sing the same refrain, really. People do wickedly, and yet for the moment, God's judgment doesn't come. It's delayed. Verse 12, the dying groan in the city and the souls of the wounded cry out, yet God does not charge them with wrong. Why? Verse 13 introduces those who rebel against the light. The murderer in verse 14, the adulterer, the thief, they all should be cursed, and yet they're not. Verse 19, as drought and heat consume the snow waters, so should the grave those who have sinned. In other words, in a just world, this would be the plight of the evil man. Verse 20 depicts the end of the evil man. This is pretty vivid. The worm should feed sweetly on him. He should be remembered no more. That's what should happen to the evil man. The worms should feed sweetly on him. But to his disappointment, Job sees little difference between the plight of the wicked and the plight of the righteous. He says in verse 22, no man is sure of life. Verse 24, everyone is exalted for a little while, then they are gone. And in verse 25, Job challenges his counselors to deny his observations. He says, now, if this is not so, who will prove me a liar and make my speech worth nothing? He says, the inconsistencies in life are real. God is good, but life ain't always fair. Who can deny it? Anybody going to argue that tonight? God is good, but life isn't always fair. And you know what? You know how to make sense of that mess? The ultimate answer is faith.
In the years of plenty, Job praised God and thanked Him for everything. In the years of heartache and pain, Job worshiped and submitted to God's will, never once denying His existence. No matter the temptation, Job never stepped away from his faith and his Creator, always revering the Lord as he endured the trial. Are you enduring a trial right now? Be comforted by Job's story. God never left Job's side, and He will never leave yours. He is your strength and comfort in this situation. Though you may not be able to see it, your trial is making you stronger and drawing you closer to your Creator. Don't let the enemy win. Cling to God and let Him work in you. May we pray for you as you go through this difficult time? Please feel free to call us here at Sandy Adams Radio. Our number is 770-736-2828. Let us know how we can be covering you in prayer. That number again is 770-736-2828. We'd also like to encourage you to get involved in a local church if you haven't already. This is a place you can be real and raw and find support from your brothers and sisters in Christ. If you're in Atlanta, we'd love to have you join us at Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain. We meet weekly on Sundays and Wednesdays. You'll find more information at sandyadams.org. Thanks for tuning in today. We hope you'll join us again right here on Sandy Adams Radio.